Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. You know, this is perhaps the most difficult place I think I have to come back and preach at. Just because of the history and the emotion of it. And for those of you of my generation, we were young. Now we're old. And I think you could say with David that we've never seen God's people forsaken nor his children begging bread. And God has been so remarkably faithful to us, has he not? Brother Scott, I guess you're the grandfather of this place. And I think you were the first face we knew in this place and have been here all of these years. Thank you for your faithfulness. You know, that is what has marked, and I'll just share a couple of things for those of you maybe who can't be back with us this evening. I'd like to share a little video I made on the property that God has given us in Grantsville to raise up a church there, but a church building, not a church. We're working on that already, but I will show you a video this evening just of a little bit of what's going on there, but just a quick reminder to all of you of what God is doing, and particularly for those of you I can't see downstairs, we just send our greetings and hope to greet you somewhere here this morning, but remind you of what God is about and doing. We have two churches that are getting ready to graduate. Brother Joel Lacey up in Rexburg, that church is able now to support them, and we're rejoicing for that. Be praying for Brother Joe. His health is just really not good, and so we would appreciate your prayers for him. And then also Brother Jay Sprecher with the church in Thane, Wyoming, is getting to graduate this summer, and so rejoicing for those two works that are coming to completion. Kath and I were down in Marysvale a few months ago to watch the transition of their new pastor, and rejoicing for that. As a result of that, John and Chris Edwards will be coming on board with us to do some traveling and recruiting for us, which will be a great help and blessing to us. Some prayer requests with regard to that. Our office manager, Daniel, his health is not good. And so we would appreciate your prayer and wisdom for us as we figure out going forward and what we can do to help with them. He is now in Illinois and ministering via remote through our computers to continue the work, but his health is just really struggling. And then also Becky and Andy, whom I know you support, have recently gone through a COVID stint, and they are recovering, but it's been a very difficult road for them, as I understand many of you have experienced that. And so I know your prayers for them. Continue to pray for our ministry there at Mountain View, and we'll share more of that in the evening service, but we're rejoicing for God and his raising up. Grantsville has become a bedroom community for Salt Lake City. Man, there are five active new subdivisions that are going in and building everywhere. And so our community is just really exploding, which brings new opportunity for us. And so we would appreciate your prayers. In the last couple of weeks, we've had four new visitors. We've had a new family join 3 weeks ago. And so God's just doing some great work there. We would appreciate your prayers. Number of churches in our part of the country that need pastors. So we would appreciate your prayers for that as well. I think I just was counting up this morning about five or six churches that are looking for pastors. And so pray with us in that respect. This morning, as we go to the Word, could we just take a moment to pray? There are two hurting congregations this morning, Berean Baptist Church that Pastor Todd Wood, when he was here, was waiting to go to Berean. And their pastor went to be with the Lord this Thanksgiving Day. due to COVID. And then another missionary pastor with Baptist Church Planters out in, I think, the Omaha, Nebraska area, went to be with the Lord this week as well. And so I know there are two hurting congregations there. And so if you'd just join me in prayer as we go to the Word. Father, we thank you this morning, and we look to you, for life itself is a gift from God. And we thank you that we, not as many in the world today, do not face these threats and difficulties without hope. We have great confidence in you. And we rejoice this morning that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so with thanksgiving and with grateful hearts, we thank you that we can entrust ourselves to your direction, care, and keeping. Lord, we would pray this morning for Berean Baptist Church in Idaho Falls, that you would minister as the God of all comfort to their every need. And may they take hope and encouragement in you today. I pray for the little mission congregation out in the Omaha area who has lost its pastor. As you called home, Brother Bob, I pray you would just minister grace to them as well. Now, Lord, minister to us from your word this morning. We just thank you that we have the living word of God, and we have the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would make application and we would be ready hearers to be doers of your word. Thank you now, and ask your blessing in these few minutes, for we need it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and go with me this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I think there's some pertinent application that we can draw from this very old and familiar text. And so let's walk down through this together. And I hope draw some things that will be of a help and encouragement to you. Of course, it is in the perspective of missions that that I bring these thoughts, and I pray that they will speak to us. Let's begin reading here in verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea, and he went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it, himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' He saith to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said, answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Thus you have said truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeketh to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him that has sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There is yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, 'One sows, another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." I want us this morning to consider this thought as we start out, and that is, and we come to John chapter 4, and we understand John chapter 4 as a ministry chapter. We see it as the Son of God reaching out and into the personal life of a woman. But not just that. In touching her life, he touches this village. But this ministry is not just about the village of Sychar. It is not just about the woman at the well. But there is a deep message here for the disciple, the follower of Jesus, the one who is under his teaching and training. And I hope that all of us this morning can come to this account of Scripture and go away saying, "You know, I see some things that maybe God is doing in my own life at this particular period of time." Ministry often calls us outside of our comfortable cultural, ethnic, and social norms. Did you ever notice that? That if you're gonna serve God, if you're gonna follow God, there are times when He takes you to some place that you are not really comfortable with. I had the text of Scripture read to you this morning of the Apostle Paul, after he had, we spoke of this morning, had done the ministry in Philippi and Thessalonica, and then he was driven down, and in a matter after he'd been at Berea, he was taken to Athens, this Gentile city full of idolatry. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul, that one skilled in all of the teaching of Israel, a Jew of Jews, finds himself in a cultural context that is absolutely foreign to all that he has known. Interesting, his response quickly to send Timothy and Silas back to me. But he does not set aside and wait. He goes out into the marketplace, and while he's there, he is moved by the Spirit of God about the need of the gospel in this particular place. We have an interesting missionary couple that they've, in fact, just gone through COVID. But Sean and Penny Clapp are on our executive board, and they are our outreach to Hispanic people. And Sean was raised on the mission field in South America and I think also in Spain. And they spent 20 years down in Mexico church planting and ministering. And I mean, they are to the very core of their being, they are, they're Hispanic. They live the culture. It's interesting, Sean most recently had been pastoring in Price, Utah, and it was a congregation of, a larger congregation sometimes of Hispanic families, and then there was the Anglo side of the church, and it's interesting because Sean's area of being comfortable was not in the Anglo church, and how often he came back to me, he said, Pastor, Brother Ron, you need to find somebody to take this side of the ministry so I can do this side of the ministry. It just stretched him to be in a cultural area that he was not as familiar or as comfortable, even though he was Anglo. A few months ago, you had the privilege, I think, of having George and Lexi Benoka here with you. A couple of weeks ago, Kath and I were in Colorado and had the blessed privilege of watching Lexi's home church commission them and send them out. It was the very week that George and Lexi left. They flew out midweek and ended up in Africa. And folks, by the way, they're doing just a remarkable work. But I thought about George, who was born in the Middle East, raised in that culture, and now he's back in Africa reaching out to, I think, Somalian people, refugees that understand and know his culture. God calls us sometimes to reach outside of our comfort zone and to minister in areas, and that was no exception for himself and particularly for the disciples. Notice in verse number 4, it says that they had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because I want us to understand that we believe that all of these quote-unquote chance meetings are divine appointments by God. I think we've got to learn to live in life with this concept that God, in most unusual ways, brings people into our lives, and they are not chance appointments. They are divine appointments that God has purposed. And Jesus, being the Son of God, knew that woman would be there that day. But there was more than that. He knew his disciples needed this interaction with Samaritan people. They had to pass through. Look at verse number 6 there. Being wearied from his journey. He was the God-man, But he was man, a long distance. I think it's about 35 miles from Jerusalem. And they're there, a long walking journey, and he comes to the heat of the day, and he is physically exhausted. Not a mistake. Not a chance meeting. A provident direction from the Father that he should be at this place at this time for this woman. I think that's significant. And I think we ought to live our lives with that kind of a concept, that those people God brings to us are purposeful, and they're God's plan for our life. You look at these callings out of these cultural situations and these ethnic situations that are most difficult to deal with here. First of all, you'll notice that there is the Jew and Samaritan issue. I wonder if any of us this morning have prejudices. Let me expel that. We probably all have prejudices. We just need God to poke on them a little bit to discover where they're at. And we all have these prejudices, whether there be ethnic or cultural or social prejudices. And Jesus now is dealing with this woman at the well. And you'll look there, verse number 9. She poses the question, how is it that a Jew would ask a Samaritan woman for anything? She is astonished. It is outside of her cultural norm. And so you've got this matter of Jew and Samaritan. Then the second matter is a matter of man and woman. And in that social, cultural area, men do not have public meetings with women. And there was the division made. In fact, so much so, you look a little farther. She says, I'm a Samaritan woman there in verse 9. But you'll notice also further down, and the Lord Jesus or the disciples bring it up that I think it's back in, I wrote it down here somewhere and can't find it. Verse 27. The disciples themselves bring up and say, what is he talking to this woman for? So all of a sudden, here is a social uncomfortable setting. And then I think the greatest stretch of all of them is that we have the sinless and perfect Son of God reaching into a broken lost and sinful life. What was that for our Savior to walk the paths of this earth constantly surrounded by the depravity of sin? And he wasn't repelled by it. He was drawn in to minister to it and to meet the need. God often does that. And folks, I can't help but believe that all that's going on right now, does it set you a little bit at culturally an uncomfortable situation? We all find ourselves that way. I was so frustrated last week. We had a dear girl walk across the street and come to our little service in Grantsville. And we had a business meeting afterwards, and so she stayed all the way through the business meeting, first-time visitor. And my wife went and sat with her and talked with her, ministered to her, and then at the end of the business meeting, she came over and got me. She said, this young lady wants to talk to you. And I am trying to share the gospel through a mask. You can't even order fast food through a mask. And I am so frustrated with this barrier. And if I'm not careful, I lose what God is doing here. Here is someone he has drawn in that has a needy heart. And if we're not careful, when we're drawn out of our uncomfortable, our comfortable settings, we can just lose all that God is trying to do. And I want to encourage us, folks. This is a time when God is making aware to many people their desperate need. They are without hope. They are undone. They're in a world that is upside down. And who are we? We are the ones that have sanctified the Lord God in our heart, and we need to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks, a reason of the hope that lies within us. We are a hopeful people. We have an answer. We're confident. And so we take a hold in difficult circumstances. It wasn't just all of those circumstances, but there were obviously some theological differences here. Jesus uses water, the well, that which is at hand, to begin to teach a spiritual lesson. Give me to drink. Interesting to me, it seems that her implement of drawing water never goes down the well. Jesus never gets his thirst quenched in all of this. I'm sure later on he did. But in the midst of all of this, the information, the discussion goes to living water. And he immediately recognizes her spiritual need, that it is living water. And verses 11 and 12 speak to that. And what is her answer to that? Her answer to that is she sets herself up. You're a Jew. You worship in Jerusalem. We are Samaritans. We worship in this mountain. And by the way, could I remind you, this well was given to our people, and it came from Jacob, and his own sons drank from this water, and his animals drank from this water. And you know, her theological answer is what so many are, tradition. We have the right well. We have the right water. What does Jesus have to pose to her? Why do you come every day and this water does not satisfy? It doesn't meet your need. And it's a perpetual coming back again and again, because your real heart need is spiritual water. And he moves her from the physical to the spiritual, the water of worship. Verses 13 through 24, he walks her down through that theological. He says, you will draw from this well and thirst again. But if you knew who I was, I could give you this spiritual water. And it could quench your spiritual thirst forever. And then the woman says to him, well, give me that water so that I don't have to come back to this well. And what is Jesus' answer to her there? It's to put his finger on the need of her heart, on the need of her life. And he touches her in this way, his revelation of himself through the awareness of her circumstances. He says to her, go call your husband, bring him back here. And immediately her response, I have no husband. And he says, I know you don't. He says, you're living with a man, you've had five husbands. And, you know, it would be easy for us to just jump on this issue and say, man, this was a terrible woman. I believe this young lady started out with the same vision and hope that every young Jewish or Samaritan girl wanted. A stable home, a family, children. We have no idea what went on in the course of her life. What we do know is that sin wrecked her life as it has wrecked every one of our lives. We do know that. And I will reserve any judgment of this woman. I don't know the circumstances of her life, but I know Satan had wrecked havoc upon her. And yet God reveals this wonderful thing. I know. Oh, what a refreshing thing to just know that God knows. What is the real issue? The real issue is found in verse number 23. It simply says this, but an hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking simply people who in the transformed life will become worshipers of the holy God of heaven. And folks, that is what this occasion is all about every time we gather together. And I'm afraid that our worship has taken a very myopic view in recent days, and I'm not talking about this congregation, but I'm talking about worship in general. It seems that the focus has become centered around what we experience in worship. That is not what worship is about. Worship is the declaration of the true God, the Spirit God. And it is as we collectively sing and pray and preach, it is all about that we would lift up high the glory of God. We would declare who he is. And it would be that which would be well-pleasing in his sight. I'm fearful that we've believed that, well, we've got to figure out how to worship so that we feel good. Worship's not about us. It's about him. And the focus back to him. And that's what Jesus reveals to this dear woman. Well, taking us out of our cultural and comfortable zones to minister. Just as soon as this experience takes place, it's interesting, the woman leaves her water pot there. She takes off for the village to declare to everyone that will listen, come, see a man who knows my whole life history. He's told me all that I've ever done. And Jesus sends her away, opening her eyes. The visit is as much about the disciples now as about this need in Sychar. He moves the discussion for these disciples from the physical to the spiritual. They've been in the village shopping groceries. They come back. Jesus has been on a long journey. He has not eaten perhaps all day. And they offer to prepare food for him. And he says, I'm not hungry anymore. I have food to eat that you know not of. And then they're looking around. Who left the sandwich for him? And Jesus then launches into this lesson for the disciples. Lessons perhaps for us today, that God would open our eyes to the ministry opportunities that are all around us right now because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And he says, get your eyes up. Look on the fields. You've already said it's 4 months till harvest. Not so. Open your eyes. Look on the fields. See what is coming. And out of this little village of Sychar is the whole village coming in response to the woman's appeal. Come. See a man that told me all that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah? I believe she believed. And as a result of her witness and testimony, many others come to hear, to see, to believe. But I would leave you with just this last point. God does always the unexpected. Many are moved by the transformed life of a known sinner, are they not? I'm reminded of John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. Isn't that a wonderful story? And Jesus comes after Lazarus has died, he resurrects him to life. In John chapter 12, and verses 9 and 10 there, it says that the Jews sought to put Lazarus to death because that by the testimony of Lazarus, many believed on the Lord Jesus. I'm always blessed by a transformed life. Isn't that one of the great evidences of God that we cannot see? that he transforms a human life. But folks, that is not the basis for which we build our lives. And I want us to notice how God brings this out. These disciples are moved from a spiritual view of another person to their own faith relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35 and 36 with me as we come to this close. It says this. Look with me at verses 39 through 42. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I've done." But, read on. So, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and he ministers to them, and many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Folks, it's not enough to, you can't get to heaven on somebody else's ticket. It's not enough to see a transformed life. It is not enough to watch a woman who had lived a very difficult life, and now she meets Messiah, and she's radically changed, and everybody evidences that change in her. And they come to see because of what she has said. But now it is vitally important what you believe, whom you believe. What is your faith relationship? It's not in something somebody else has said, but it is a personal discovery that the one who spoke to her is the one who is able to save me. Friends, if it hasn't been that case, could I challenge you today? Trust him. Come to know him. Place your faith and confidence in him. This experience is about what God is doing in our lives today. Could any of us have guessed that this year would end up where it is right now? We could not have. Hollywood couldn't have come up with this scenario, could it? And yet, God is at work. And I hope we see that. I hope we know that. I hope we look to that. And I hope we have this wonderful personal relationship. If you don't know him, you must know him. It's not enough to hear somebody else's testimony. You must know him. Do you know him? Have you placed your claim in Christ? And Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, many here this morning, and myself included, are those disciples who needed to go through Samaria. Lord, you've brought us to this hour. We are a chosen generation for this day. And we believe that you have purposes, maybe that we don't fully understand or know. But it is not a mistake or chance that we are here. Help us to lay hold by claim the assurance that God has brought us to this hour for this purpose. And help us to minister as you called us to. And then, Lord, I would pray in this hour if there are those who are without Christ, the uncertainties of the world and all that is pressing in upon us. May they flee to the cross. May they come to know and trust Christ and Christ alone. It is not enough to hear that he has saved others. They must come to believe that he can save them. Eternity is in the balance. God, I pray you'd move in hearts. Draw the lost to the Savior, to the living water. For Jesus' sake, we pray.